Let us pray. Living God, come close to us and help us to come close to you, that we may be open to your presence with us in this place and in this time. Amen. There is a pattern, an underlying theme in our readings this morning. All four of the readings deal with God's expectations that we should live in God's love. The expectation that is the very basis of our living is grounded in loving God and loving each other, our families, our friends, our neighbors, and even our enemies. Let me begin with our first reading from the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth and last book of the Jewish Torah. Deuteronomy is an interesting restating of the implications of the Torah for God's people in the period directly before and into the time of exile in Babylon. Our reading this morning outlines the way in which God desires his people to relate to God's self. Fear the Lord your God. Take God seriously. Walk in his ways. Conduct your life in ways that will please God. Love and serve God with all your heart and soul, all your energy. And do this according to the laws that God has given to the nation, the commandments. And why are the people encouraged to do this? It's because God has set his heart in love, not only to those who fled from the Pharaoh in Egypt, but also to their descendants. The people are reminded that their conduct must go beyond the words of the commandments brought by Moses from the Mount of Sinai. God does not take bribes, but instead brings justice to those who have no protector, widows and orphans and strangers, people whom the Jewish people might see as having no rights or mercy from God's chosen people. Our psalm this morning is probably the work of some of the same scholars who put together the sayings of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. The psalmist says that those who would seek God must strive to live a blameless life, observant to the commands set forth by Moses. And so we come to our gospel, to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus take on obeying the law of love. At first glance, we might be tempted to hear Jesus setting aside the law of Moses in favor of a newer, more up-to-date version of God's teaching. Jesus' speech does have that sort of pattern to it. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. It was also said, but I say to you. Again, you have heard, but I say, it sounds a lot like, not that, but this. But even though we may be tempted to hear his words this way at first, getting rid of the old law in order to replace it with a new one isn't quite what Jesus has in mind. Instead, he's reiterating established God to draw a deeper meaning from it. So it's not so much I'm creating a new law for you, but rather I'm mining the riches of the law that God has already given to you. There are several examples in today's passage. In one, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. After all, this is wrong, so don't do it. What could be simpler? However, Jesus continues, but I say to you, if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. By adding that second part to his interpretation of the law, Jesus reveals meaning that we may not have heard at first. It's not only murder that's wrong. It's also name-calling, insulting, and unwarranted anger. These things may not be nearly as bad as murder, but like murder, they devalue human life. To kill is to render life utterly meaningless. It is totally and completely devalue God's presence in another. Of course, most people aren't murderers, yet pretty much all of us have a tendency to devalue human life. And that's the behavior that many of us are guilty of. Even some of the saintliest folks in the world, even some of us, have moments of outrage. In those moments, we've uttered hateful and spiteful or even violent words. Insulting or cursing someone, even if it's only during the briefest period of lapsed judgment, and this behavior ignores the divine light between the person with whom we are angry and what's tantamount to wishing them dead, which is the act, like the act killing itself. It devalues the sanctity of their life. And no, it's not just murder that's bad. It's anything that disparages human life. So you see, Jesus is not saying out with the old law and in with the new. He's saying, please remember this other stuff too. Understanding that Jesus is augmenting the law rather than contradicting it is a good lesson. But it's not the only lesson today's reading offers us. If I were to conclude my sermon here, I would be reinforcing the moral thought that name-calling is just as bad as murder, or that either or both of these things could have us separated from God's love for eternity. But that's not what Jesus is getting at. Jesus' overarching message is one of grace and peace, love and hope, forgiveness and redemption. If any of his words today seem to be particularly harsh, perhaps it's best to consider that that's because he wants our attention. Perhaps it's because he wants us to understand that it's possible for us to live in right relationship with God and our neighbors. Perhaps it's because he wants us to understand that anger and insults too often keep us from doing just that. Perhaps it's because he wants us to understand that unbridled lust or whatever we see as being sinful, those things can lead to depression and malcontent. Perhaps in terms of marriage, he wants us to understand that the bond of marriage is sacred and should not be dissolved at any man's whim. And it's always at a man's whim, because women in marriage had no say in being divorced in the first century AD. But also it's because Jesus wants us to understand that there is no honor in making fancy promises that we cannot keep. It could be any of those things, or perhaps most of all, because Jesus wants us to understand that our previous sins do not prohibit us from standing now and evermore secure in God's grace. When discussing murder, anger, and insult, Jesus offers the following advice. When you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled, and then come and offer your gift. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus isn't in the business of scrapping ancient Hebrew law. Rather, he's emphasizing that the really important thing is to grasp the grace of forgiveness and love and to seek reconciliation when we find ourselves at odds with someone. What Jesus is attempting to do is to emphasize the need for us to take seriously the power of attempting to understand where those who hurt us and those whom we would seek to work are coming from. Jesus tells his listeners that whenever we are reminded of a transgression that needs forgiving or a relationship that needs restoring, even if it's at a time so important as being in the midst of worship, we are to take it seriously. Because the longer we let a grievance fester, the harder it is to reconcile, and the more difficult it becomes to live together in love. There's an example of this in our reading from 1 Corinthians, where jealousy and quarreling have broken out over whether truly hearing and responding to the gospel should be attributed to Paul in his preaching or to Apollos. To us, this seems like a sort of silly rivalry, but to promote reconciliation, Paul points out that God is using different people with different gifts to build up the faith of all. And we need to do that too. We need to consider how different points of view contribute to our faith. Where there are differences, we must engage in reconciliation. Whoever we are, wherever we are, whenever it is that we remember a difficulty in our relationship with other people, especially when it's a difficulty with one of our fellow believers, Jesus calls us to the important work of reconciliation. Right then, you don't just bury it and say, well, I'll get around to that sometime later. Here at Holy Covenant, we're working to reach out in love to each other and to the community at large. I believe that to do that effectively, whenever we have differences, we need to seek reconciliation. We should see that that's the way to go. And in doing so, we will experience peace, and we will clear the way to work together in making our ministry here and in the community grow in love and in unity. Amen.